I want to especially make some application this morning to a particular way of looking at this concept of being not of this world. So that's going to be our process this morning. We're going to look at John 17 briefly, and then we'll come back to it at the end. And in the very beginning, we're going to look at some of the concepts and themes and subjects that may be involved in studying this concept or theme of not being in the world, but of not of the world. John 17, verse 11, Jesus said, "I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world." He's talking about his apostles. And so he is asking God, he's praying for them. This is the last night after the Lord's Supper that he instituted. And he's praying for them. And he says, "I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are." You jump down to verse 14. He says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." So what does that mean, to be not of the world? That's what we're going to be studying this year. And there's many concepts that come into play there. LJ already identified the theme of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. From the New King James Version, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And so, don't be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is every Christian's goal, is to not be conformed to the world, to be weirdos, so to speak, to be different, because we're not conformed to the world. In other words, we're not of the world. And so we're going to explore that theme, that concept. And notice he says, "be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove." I like the ESV translation of that. It says that you may be, by testing, discern. And that's exactly the concept of the word prove there. It means to test so that you're able to discern. So we are testing by obeying God, by renewing our mind, by thinking differently about everything in this world. We're testing it so that we can discern what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what our goal is. That's what we want as Christians. We want to do the will of God. We have become disciples of Christ. We are in His kingdom. We are servants. And we are our goal is to do the will of God. Well, we have to discern it. We have to test by the truth. "Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth." We have to test by the truth, the world around us, so that we can discern what the will of God is for our lives, because that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to serve God first and foremost. So some of the subjects that will come up in this looking at worldliness will be these on the board, and we'll probably touch on most of these throughout the course of the year. But I really want to focus in today on a bigger picture than this. All of these subjects, materialism, greed, alcohol, drugs, the lottery, gambling, sensual dancing, covering our nakedness, video sensuality, pornography, lying, stealing, slander, gossip, profanity, obscenity, divorce and remarriage, homosexuality, abortion, euthanasia, stem cell cloning, and on and on. You could list a number of other subjects in this, are all issues that to some degree we need to test God's word in order to discern what His will is in all of these areas that are of the world. These are matters that are of the world that the Christian is going to have to test God's word and discern what His will is. And not every one of these is plainly addressed in the Scriptures. Where is stem cell cloning plainly addressed in the Scriptures? But there are principles, there are concepts, there are teachings, there is instruction that we test and we try to make application to discern what the will of God is, because this is the world we live in, and these are the issues that we deal with. And I'll just show you this very briefly. Here's a book that I came across that I have not received yet. It's 1,296 pages, and the author is Wayne Grudem. It's called Christian Ethics, An Introduction to Biblical Moral Reasoning. And the reason why it drew my attention is because of its title, but also because I know a little bit about the author, Wayne Grudem. He's not a member of the church. He's in denominationalism. He teaches doctrines that I think are contrary to what the scriptures teach in some respects, but he's a very conservative scholar. And I've read a number of his books. He's done excellent work on the subject of biblical manhood and womanhood. And so I have some respect for his scholarship, and so I thought I would buy the book, 1,296 pages, and it covers such a wide area of these issues that Christians need to discern to some degree. And I'm not going to go through all of this. I'm just going to point out he divides the book into with the theme of the Ten Commandments, not advocating for the Sabbath commandment, but for the other nine. And he divides the book into these areas: protecting God's honor, you shall have no other gods before me. And so you see some of the subjects in his chapters there. And then protecting human authority, honor your mother and father, the authority of parents, quality and leadership in marriage, civil government, and so on. Part four, protecting human life, you shall not murder. And he deals with issues of capital punishment, war, self-defense, abortion, euthanasia, suicide, and so on in that section. In part five, protecting marriage, you shall not commit adultery. Marriage, birth control, pornography, divorce and remarriage, homosexuality, and so on. So he's addressing moral issues, ethical issues, from this framework. Part six, protecting property, you shall not steal. Private ownership, work, rest, vacations, retirement, prosperity is more good, poverty and wealth, financial stewardship, borrowing, lending, debt. And these are all ethical issues. These are all issues that we wrestle with in our, as we walk in the world. We're trying to discern and test what God's will is in all of these areas. And so I think this might be something that would be useful. That's why I bought it. And it's fairly expensive. I think it's like almost $40 at Amazon, but I'm going to make use of it, I hope. Protecting purity of heart is the final section. You shall not covet. He's only got one chapter in there, and I don't know how long that chapter is, but it would seem to me as I looked at this that that should have been a bigger subject there rather than just one section. But anyway, I thought I'd introduce that to you just to show you that there's a lot of issues that we need to discern in our life. Not every one of these would be necessary. I'm sure that we would feel compelled to absolutely understand and discern, but it doesn't hurt to look at all of God's principles and try our best to test these areas of morality and ethics. That would be something we would want to do in order to fulfill our responsibility to not be conformed to the world. The world is presenting thoughts on all of these subjects, ethics, morality, on all of these areas. And so what does God say about these things would be important to a Christian. So that's not the direction I want to go in our lesson this morning. I really want to go in this direction. A bigger picture concept of what does it really mean to be not of the world. Jesus states it categorically. They are in the world, and he says, but they are not of the world, and I am not of the world. And I think we can see that in Jesus very easily. We can recognize that in him. That's right. Jesus was not of this world. Well, in what sense was he not of the world? And it would be a great subject to brainstorm. We'd come up with a lot of ideas, I think, together of all the ways in which Jesus was not of the world. And that would be a good process for us to go through and think about. So in trying to identify this concept of what does it really mean, I started in John chapter 17, and then we'll just stay there for just a moment, John chapter 17, and look at the emphasis here by Jesus of them being sanctified in the truth. That you can't miss that in John 17 when he's praying for them. He's asking God to keep them from the evil one. He's saying they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world, but they are in the world. So, Lord, sanctify them. Father, sanctify them. Separate them. That's what the word means, to separate them for service to God. To sanctify them by the truth, in the truth. And so when we are thinking about not being conformed to this world, but being transformed, how does that happen? By the renewing of our minds. And so we are sanctified in the truth, or by the truth. We are reading it. We're meditating on it. We're studying it. We're giving it consideration. We're testing it. And as a result of that, we're discerning what the will of God is. And it has to be based upon His truth. His truth. Because we get inundated practically all day long in this information age with information about a lot of these subjects that we've been talking about, and generally just about the world itself. All day long we get inundated with information, or at least we can be inundated. So we've got all this influence going on in our lives. What we've got to make sure we do is allow God's truth to be that which we test in order to discern. We've got to study our Bibles on these issues of morality, issues of ethics. Not just morality and ethics either, but priorities, principles, concepts. We've got to get God's Word, God's principles, deeply embedded within our hearts and minds. So we start there. I'm not of this world because why? Because I'm listening to God first and foremost. I'm allowing myself to be sanctified by the truth. I believe in truth, and I believe the only truth, morally and religiously, is God's truth. And so I'm dedicated to discerning, to testing God's truth. You know, what do you believe about this? Well, what does God say about that? Let's assemble what God says and let's sort through it. Let's test it and let's try to discern what God's will is. That's what our desire should be and that's what our focus is. Now, what I want to do is look at something that zeroes in on how Jesus was not of this world. So I want you to look with me in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. What is living in this world really all about? I want you to look at Jesus with me in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. And then I want to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and look with you at Israel before they entered the promised land. And I think you'll see some connection here. And I hope to elevate your mind into thinking some fundamental truths about what it means not to be of this world. So first of all, Matthew chapter 4. This is the temptation of Jesus by the Spirit in the wilderness. Verse 1, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Now that's a quotation from Deuteronomy 8, where we're headed in just a moment. Verse 3, Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. Back to Matthew 4, verse 5. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" And that was a quote from Deuteronomy 6, right in the same context of where we're going in just a moment. Verse 16, Deuteronomy 6, verse 16. Back to Matthew 4, verse 8. "Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.' And then Jesus said to him, 'Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" And that's a quotation from Deuteronomy 6 and verse 13. Again, right where we're headed in that same context. But I want to ask you to evaluate all three of these temptations and ask, what is Satan trying to do? How is Satan tempting Jesus? And I want to suggest that you think in terms of one primary temptation. Because I know it's easy to look at all three of these separately and individually and say, well, that temptation's about this, and that temptation's about this, and that temptation is about this. But what I want to ask you to do is see if you can discern one primary temptation in this text. And let's go back to the stones then. Jesus is hungry. He's fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And so Satan says, "If you are the Son of God, you can turn these stones into bread." Of course, no doubt he's the Son of God. He's not doubting that. I don't think that's the primary temptation, is to get him to doubt whether or not he's the Son of God. Satan's simply acknowledging that he's got the power to do it. And what would he do if he did? If he turned those stones into bread, what would he be doing? Don't answer that. Just think about it. What would he really be doing? He would be going against the will of his Father, wouldn't he? Because has the Father instructed him to do that? Is that what the Father wants him to do, is to turn those stones to bread? What does the Father want him to do when he goes into the wilderness and fasts for 40 days and 40 nights? What does the Father want him to do? He wants him to trust him and depend on him. He's testing him. The Spirit of God is testing him in the wilderness. There's a temptation going on in the wilderness, and Jesus must trust God these 40 days and 40 nights as he fasts. God will provide. God will provide. My Father will provide. And Satan comes to him and says, "No, you provide." That's what I think is going on there. Now, come to the next temptation. Takes him to the holy city, sets him on the pinnacle, tells him to throw himself down. Why? Because it's written, God's going to take care of you. He's not going to let you be hurt. He's going to protect you. So what's Satan trying to do with that temptation? He's trying to challenge Jesus' trust in God. And so if Jesus answers correctly, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. I don't need to do that. I know God's going to take care of me." So you see the proper response of Jesus. He does trust God. Satan's trying to get Jesus to challenge and test his trust in God. Satan's trying to get Jesus not to trust God to provide for him. Satan's challenging and putting doubt about his trust of God. Then you come to the third temptation. Verse 8, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and he said to him, "All these I will give you if you'll fall down and worship me." And then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Do you realize that Jesus, as the Son of God,
being the fulfillment of all Old Testament prophecy, was going to inherit all the kingdoms of the world. That was the promise, that he would be the ruler over all the kingdoms of the world. And so that's a promise that Jesus now, in this earthly existence, is going to do God's will, and he's going to go to the cross, and he's going to then be resurrected, and he's going to be exalted on high, and he's going to receive all the kingdoms of the world. And Satan is trying to challenge his trust in God. You can have those now. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world now. And Jesus says, no, basically, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to worship God, I'm going to serve God, and I'm going to trust God. So you see what I've done here, and what I've done is I've said to myself in my evaluation of these temptations that there really is one primary focus that Satan is getting at. He's challenging Jesus' trust in his Father. And I find that to be confirmed by other scriptures, such as Hebrews chapter 2, where it talks about Jesus' humanity and why he became a human being and endured the cross and lived as a human being. It says, it quotes an Old Testament passage, and it says, "Behold, I will put my trust in him." Hebrews chapter 2. And that's what Jesus did. That's how he lived his life. He was not trusting in men. He was not trusting in the world. He was not trusting in anything but his Father. And he lived his entire life like that. He trusted his Father completely, perfectly, 100%, and therefore he obeyed him perfectly. He never sinned against God's will. He received whatever God would tell him, and then he would speak it. He did those works that God authorized him to do. I can only do the works which my Father has given me. He completely, 100% trusted his Father. So to me, that's instructive. Now I want you to go to Deuteronomy 8, please, if you will. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And I want to show you something, because Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3 in the first temptation. And I want to give you the picture of Israel here that Moses is giving us, about to enter into the promised land after 40 years in the wilderness. That's interesting, right? There's a connection there. 40 days, Jesus, 40 days and nights, 40 years, Israel in the wilderness. Now notice, verse 1, "The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." Now pause there for just a moment. Every single night that Israel went to bed, they didn't know whether they'd wake up to food or not. So what did they have to do? Trust God. Every day. And God says, "I did this on purpose to test you, to know what was in your heart, to see if you would keep my commandments." In other words, to see whether you would trust me. Read on in verse 4. "Your clothing did not wear out on you,
Your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. Why would you do that? Because you trust him. Reading on, he says, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, verse 7, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper, and you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. You can trust me. This is where I'm bringing you. Now, verse 11, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will be lifted up. And you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is to this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. Because you would not trust me. I promise you, I will take care of you. I will give you all of these good things. And they will be gifts to you. But when you start thinking and acting like you don't need me anymore, that you're not depending on me, that you're not being grateful to me for everything I'm doing for you, and you start taking things into your own hands and you start thinking that you're responsible for all of this good that may be happening in your life, then you will forget me. And you will cease to be dependent on me. And you will cease to trust me. And you will cease to obey me. And you will start heaping to yourselves the gods of this world. And that's exactly what they did. Time and time and time again. That's the cycle of humanity. And so when I boil this down in my own mind, that's the issue. Am I living my life in this world in a way that trusts God? And you may think, well, that's a simple thing. No, it's not. You dig in a little bit into your life. You dig into all your concerns. You dig into all of your fears. You dig into all of the things that frustrate you or that you're concerned about, or that you worry about. You dig into those things and you ask yourself, am I really trusting God? So how does it look then to really trust God is what we're going to be looking at over the course of the year. And when we look at these issues of morality and ethics, what we're going to do is try to trust what God says. Here's what he says. Now, are you going to trust that or not? Are you going to live your life in conformity with God's will or not? That's going to be the question of trust and obedience. Or are you going to depend on your own thinking, on your own will, on your own reasoning, on your own desires, your own wants? I tell you, that is the death of us. It's the death of us. And it's the refusal to really humble ourselves before God and submit ourselves to Him because we want to do what we want to do. So, let's close with this concept. Matthew 6, 31 through 33 comes to mind. Therefore, do not be anxious, Jesus said, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Do you know what that looks like in your life? There are so many different ways that that comes out in our lives. That passage of Scripture should be foremost in our lives. Seek first. And what that means is your priority is spiritual. You are not of this world. You are in the world, but you are not of this world. Your priority is spiritual. Your priority is the kingdom of God. Your priority is His will. And so that manifests itself in 100,000 different ways. What job am I going to take? What choice am I going to make? Daryl and I were talking about that the other day, about all the choices that get made by a lot of the guys who come into the program and so forth. And how sometimes it's so amazing when you see men making choices that are completely contrary to what's best for them spiritually. Is it a wrong choice? No, not necessarily. It's not a matter of morality. It's not a matter of right and wrong in a sense, but it's a matter of where your priorities are and what you're valuing the most and what you're giving up spiritually in order to gain what you might be gaining physically. Money, women, materialism, fun, recreation. Those are all things that we have to test God's truth and discern what is best for us spiritually. LJ was getting at it this morning with the money. If we're not changing the way we use our money, then obviously our priorities are not changing. And that's a problem. Because we are then of the world, thinking primarily about worldly choices and things and desires, than we are about spiritual. And boy, that manifests itself again in 100 or 1,000 different ways. So it's a big deal. To be in the world but not of the world is a big deal. It's a huge concept. But it all boils down, I think, to looking at Jesus and looking at how He trusted God in His 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. And Israel was being tested 40 years in the wilderness. And God said, I did that in order that you might learn that God, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Trust me. Trust me. Trust me. Do what I say. Discern my will. Don't be conformed to this world. And you will, and like me, be very susceptible to being conformed to this world if you're not careful. And God knows that. And Jesus knew that. And Jesus lived a life that was totally not conformed to this world. And so I thought of those words at the bottom of the chart there. Trust, obedience, dependence, gratitude, purpose, zeal, hope. Spiritual priorities. That's what it means to be in the world, but not of the world. Appreciate your good attention this morning. You may be here this morning and not yet a child of God. And if that's the case, what I mean by that is you haven't had your sins forgiven yet. You may think of yourself as a good person, but God decides who can be in fellowship with Him. God decides who can be in a relationship with Him. And He gives us instruction as to what we need to do in order to become a Christian, in order to become one of His children. So you may know that you haven't done that. You may know that you need to do that, and you may be ready to do that.
to do what God says. Now, if you're not sure what that is, then we need to study, don't we? And so we're always making that offer to anyone who wants to study the Word of God, wants to obey the gospel, or if you're a Christian and you would like the prayers of the congregation for some need in your life, we always invite you to make your needs known as we stand and sing.
I hope this will come.